Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Today, we're going to find ourselves again in the book of Genesis, and we are at that section in Genesis where we are in the beginning, and we see specifically a calling. And we began Genesis chapter 12 the last time that we were in the book of Genesis, the last Sunday that we preached in this series. And Genesis chapter 12, just so that we kind of get our minds back into this series, Genesis chapter 12 is one of those very substantial chapters that marks a transition in the book. In other words, in the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, we cover a lot of ground in a relatively short period of time. Now, you have some major characters, and then you have some major time periods. Obviously, major characters like Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Methuselah, Enoch. We get some of these primary characters, but we have a lot of generations that are mentioned in the first 11 chapters. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, we're covering nearly some 2,000 years, Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50 doesn't race so much through the years of time. We start to find in Genesis chapter 12 one of the primary characters on which Christianity obviously finds its basis. "For by grace are ye saved through," in congregation the next word is faith. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're going to be introduced, of course, to Abraham, and then Sarah, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. These are primary characters, and we're going to see these characters over the span of some 250-ish years, and that's Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50. So the Bible slows down in its race through these narratives and allows us to take some time and investigate the lives more closely regarding these substantial figures. Again, your Bibles are open today to Genesis chapter 12. Now, before we get to that, not long ago in my neighborhood, I saw something that it just put a smile on my face. In fact, it brought back this flood of memories and I'm just smiling driving out of the neighborhood. I was driving into the office, and it was a beautiful day, and it's first thing in the morning, and I see what, you know, is not uncommon to see. I see a dad who is out in his front yard, and he is pushing a machine that is cutting the grass. He's mowing his lawn. So there's dad, and he's out there mowing his lawn, and then I saw something that's not what put a smile on my face. The thing that put a smile on my face was his little son was right behind him, and you're already, you know, a couple steps ahead of me. His little son's behind him, and he's got his little toy lawnmower. And that little boy is just a few steps behind his dad, and he's pushing his little toy lawnmower in step with his father. Now, I don't know if you had one of those, but those are so, I don't know, they're so picturesque of that father son relationship where, okay, this is what dad does, this is what I do. I mean, I can remember really vividly as a young child telling my mom, "Mom, would you comb my hair just like dad's?" And I'm probably at this time 4 or 5 years old, and I'm saying, "Mom, comb my hair like dad's." Now, this was back in the 60s, okay? And back in the 60s, you put a lot of stuff on your hair, okay? I'm sure people still put stuff on their hair today, but man, you made it shine back then. And my dad would slick his hair back. And then my dad had this little swoopy thing in the front of his hair. Now, some of you remember this, and some of you remember back to the time when we had hair, okay? So, you know, my dad had this hair, and he had this swoopy thing. Now, forgive the reference, but it was kind of Elvis-like, okay? And that was my dad's hairstyle. Now, I didn't care about Elvis. I just cared about my dad. Mom, comb my hair like my dad's. Because what my dad did, I wanted to do. My dad's example in my life was powerful. The title of our message today is The Power of a Father's Example. I mean, the things that I learned from my dad, I learned how to paint a house, I learned how to work on engines, change the brakes, care for the yard. He was an example of generosity to people and of much laughter in our home. He was an example of showing respect to others and caring for the less fortunate. His love for the mentally handicapped and for many others and of caring for them and then volunteering was an ongoing example of serving and loving others. I learned little phrases that I, along with all of my siblings, know because Dad repeated them often. Phrases like, I know a man in the ranks who will always be in the ranks. Why? Simply because he hasn't the ability to get things done. I can hear my dad saying it in my mind like it was yesterday. My dad would have his police uniform on. I can hear the crinkle of the belt that he would wear and the noise from the vinyl, you know. And he's walking out the door and he would kind of turn and a little wry smile on his face. And he would say, and he'd say it exactly this way every time. I'm going to work to support my family in the manner to which they have become accustomed. And then he was out the door. Those are things that just have burned into my mind because they were said by my father. I, like most kids, learned a lot just from watching my dad. In all transparency, no earthly father, mine included, provides a perfect example. And such is the case for the one that we often refer to as Father Abraham. And he's the one that's before us in our series now in the book of Genesis. The first thing that we're going to notice about this Father Abraham and the power of a father's example is the example of a walking worship. The example of a walking worship. How many of you know this phrase? You don't have to say it with me, but how many of you know the phrase that starts with your walk walks and your talk talks? How many of you know that expression? Okay, many of you do. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Really, what that expression is saying is you can say something many times and it may start to seep in. But what a person sees you do with your walk is the most powerful form of communication. Your Bibles, again, are open to Genesis chapter 12. Let's begin by looking at verse number 6, or beginning in verse number 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And, notice this expression, there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram's been following the leading of the Lord, and he and his family are now physically in the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. And how did he get there? Well, of course, you know, Abram is walking. How did he get there? He walked, and he did so one step at a time. God told him, I want you to get up and get going. And so Abram simply obeyed, and one step at a time, Abram now finally finds himself in the land that God had promised. And then in both verses 7 and then in verse number 8, we see that he builded an altar. This is a visible demonstration that Abram is a worshiper. Do you know, mankind is said to be hardwired to worship. You will always worship someone or something. And Abram chooses wisely. Abram builds an altar to the one and exclusively the one who is worthy of our worship. And again, in verse 7, verse number 8, builded an altar. What is it that Abram does when he goes now into the promised land? It's as if he plants a flag in the heart of the land of promise. And he says, this is something that's not temporary. Notice the difference between the two words that are used. Abram builded an altar unto the Lord. He builds another altar unto the Lord. Wherever he goes, it seems like Abram's building these altars in the land of promise to God. Whoever comes after Abram, they may never meet him, but they're going to see somebody built an altar here to the Lord. Now his tent is something far different from that. What's Abram do with his tent? He pitches his tent. Okay, it doesn't mean he pitched it as in he discarded it. It means he set it up and it's going to be there for a little while and then it's going to move on. It's going to go away. It's pretty staggering, isn't it, that everything you and I can see is only temporal. Everything that we can lay eyes on today is something that we pitch our own tabernacle here for a while. And then before too long, in fact, with a rapidity, with a speed that is sometimes dizzying, we see that that tabernacle was only to be pitched for a while, and then that the tent pegs, so to speak, are pulled up and they're removed, and the tent collapses upon itself. There's no more living inside of that tabernacle. Not so with Abram's altar, or at least the picture that's there. Abram does something of significance. And what is this? This is a guy who is living his worship and right in the heart of the land of promise, the land that God promises to Abram and his children for generations, a land over which there is still much contention today. Abram plants his flag, so to speak, builds an altar in the heart of the land of promise. As he builds this altar and then moves on to the next, pulls up his tent pegs, folds in the tabernacle and moves on, you can almost hear Abram sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." It appears that the only thing that Abram left wherever he went were the testimonies to the greatness of his God. You know, I do find that some of us start to pause and we think about what are we going to leave behind? What will people remember of me? What will my legacy be? What will my children say when I'm gone? We talk about stewarding our legacies. But the only lasting tribute that we should be leaving is that which points people to God. Not what we have done for him, but what he has done for us. Will someone remember our names in years to come? Maybe. But is that really what living this life is all about? Isn't our life to be more about building some tribute to God, that a person who walks by and sees that altar to Jehovah God, and they see, well, somebody left something here, they have no idea whose name it is that built the altar. It's not Abram that he would have inscribed upon the altar. No, this altar is supposed to be a tribute to the one who is the eternal God, and the one who for all of people, all of times, every place, every geography, no matter where we are, we're to point people to the one who is worthy of our worship. Abram had been meeting with God, and God met with Abram in response to his obedient walk. Notice this. Notice how Abram responds to the command that God had given. We see this at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And without any complicated deliberation, he doesn't pause to say, okay, now, what's this going to cost me to do? You know, what are some of the considerations that I should bring into play here? What bearing is this going to have upon my family? Really, what he should ask if he asks that question is, what bearing is this going to have? What are the consequences on my hesitation to obey? Thankfully, Abram doesn't do this. Abram just says, okay, the Lord appeared and he said, this is what you're supposed to do. And so verse number 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. It was just as simple as that. This man who at this point in his life is some 75 years of age doesn't pause to ask why. He didn't ask God how he's going to accomplish all this. He simply obeyed. And how that simple, straightforward obedience must have pleased God. A man up in years just says, Lord, if that's what you're telling me to do, I will simply obey. How many of you parents have ever instructed your children to do something, and then you hear the response in the form of a question, and that is, why? Don't you know that the heart of God must have had some pleasure when Abram doesn't ask why, he simply obeys. And then because of Abram's obedience and because he took opportunity for worship, he found himself in a place where God would provide the reassurances that he needed. The Bible says, verse number 7 in our text, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Okay. So you're flying into the airport. They say, I'll pick you up at such and such a place. So maybe it's the best place, the place you feel most comfortable, is when you come out of the secure area. And so you land, you come out of the secure area, and maybe your family is standing there, maybe a person you haven't seen for a while, but they're standing there. And how many of you have ever had someone that you've never met before pick you up? Anyone here ever had someone hold up your name? Anybody ever had that? They had a little card. Yeah, some of you have. And so they're holding up your name, and you see the name. And so maybe you're expecting someone. You come out of the secure area, and you look, and you don't see them. And you go down to baggage, and you look around, and you know the person, but you don't see them. You go stand outside, and you're waiting out there, and you don't see them. There are only one of two potential reasons why this is not happening. Number one, you're at the wrong place. Number two, they're not at the right place. Okay, now I've had it before. I showed up at an airport one time, and I called the person who's supposed to pick me up. I said, hey, I believe it was door number 5. I'm at baggage claim 5, then door number 5. And there's like, we're at door number 5. I said, okay, there's an information desk, and I'm at the information desk. And I say, what I see in front of me is, they said, no, that's not what I see in front of me. Well, we were at different terminals with the same numbers, okay? So they're there at one place. I'm there at another place. There was an issue. Do you know what God was doing for Abram? All that to say this. The Bible says the Lord appeared unto Abram. How many of you have ever asked God, God, am I in the right place? God, am I doing the right thing? God, do I have reassurance that I am answering your call? I took the right steps. God, am I at the right place? And sometimes we start to wonder, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And you know what God so wonderfully does when we're taking the right steps of obedience? God shows up, and so through so many different opportunities and so many different occasions, God simply says, I am here. The Lord, verse number 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said. Do you know, the Lord's appearance there was all that Abram needed to say, I am in the right place by my faithful steps of obedience to the Lord. And then what's Abram's response? Well, it's just worship. And then what a powerful example for us even today who are still watching. So fathers, how do your children observe this pattern of worship in you? Of course, it should include your pattern of worship at church. You know, when I was a kid, we never had to ask, hey, Dad, are we going to church tonight? We never had to ask that question. In fact, if we asked that question, we might have gotten a funny look from my dad. Well, of course we're going to. Why wouldn't we go to church? That pattern of worship by assembly was readily in place. But as you lead your family in worship, obviously an assembly is not the exclusive manner of worship. We're to do it continually. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we get this picture of a constant aspect of worship and instruction, walking in the way of the Lord. When we rise up in the morning, when we put our heads down at night, when we're coming into our homes, when we're going out. I mean, we would say today that this is to be something that's to be done continually. When you're out walking, or when you're working, or when you're riding in the car, when you're sitting around the table, as you watch TV, when you travel, these acts of instructive worship are to be offered continually. It's a powerful example of walking worship. So if your children were asked, what or who does your father worship? How regrettable it would be if they were to answer, he worships his job, or his hobbies, or his opinions, or his leisure, or his possessions. And if they got right down to it, they may conclude, I think he worships himself. May by God's grace, those that are watching us see our walk, talk, and conclude that we have set an example of walking worship. Let's move on a little bit further beyond this. And Abram, regrettably, does not always set that perfect example. Next, we see an example of a weakened worrier. An example of a weakened worrier. Just as a father provides an example of what we are to be, we also know that the opposite exists. And Abram's about to leave the promised land, specifically the area of Bethel. That's the house of God. He's leaving on a journey because of famine, and he's going to head into the land of Egypt. Now, as significant of a character as Abraham is for us in Scripture, one of the reasons that we believe in the veracity of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, is the unvarnished manner with which the Bible presents people. How many of you have, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever presented your family in a manner that maybe, I don't know, a little bit more rosy than is the actual, you know, presentation. It's just us here this morning, okay? So how many of you have ever had an argument on your way to church? Just raise your hand if you've ever had one. How many of you had one this, no, don't raise your hand then, okay? Sometimes we have, you know, these little, and then we come to church and we're smiling and we're holding hands with our wife and good morning and good morning, amen, bro. You know, that kind of an idea. Do you know the Bible doesn't present that idea regarding its main characters? And I do believe it's one of the reasons we understand this is an inspired book where God just reveals the reality of lives. And Abram's about to be presented in a manner that is in less than glowing terms. We see a weakened worrier, and such was this man of faith. Now, the other thing that that does is, for people in this auditorium, for people right now that are watching, there are times when in our Christian walk, we demonstrate these obedient steps of faith. We go out not knowing. You see, Lord, I'm just going to obey you. And God shows up and we have the reassurance and the fellowship and, I don't know, the joy of walking with God. But like Father Abram, we also find that there are times when we are the weakened warrior. When we take our own little journeys into Egypt. Where we kind of knock ourselves in the head and we say, why in the world did I do that? That's not who I am. And I think some of the encouragement that we take, that God actually records not only the victories, but also the failures of his key characters in Scripture, it gives us a little reassuring hope that's my life as well. And we do see before us this weakened warrior. You know, most of the time in following the leading of the Lord, we're going to find that we're met with obstacles, and they cause us at times to question. We do ask questions like, God, did you really call me here? Call me to this. Abram must have been doing the same. And notice what we don't find in our text. We don't find when Abram goes to Egypt, we don't find that he builds an altar and he worships the Lord. And I would submit to you that when worship is absent, worry can easily fill the void. When I cease to worship and keep my eyes fixed on Him, I'm going to start looking at all the challenges that are around me. Now what am I going to do? And now how am I going to respond? And now how's this need going to be met? Notice the directional steps that Abram takes. He begins a journey toward Egypt. And we should note that every step we take matters. None of them are inconsequential. Some, of course, are more consequential than others, but there's no inconsequential step. I've mentioned this before, but years ago I was hiking, doing one of those big hikes of 14,000 feet. And there is a place on that hike when you're climbing Long's Peak that's called the Ledges. The Ledges, the trail is literally a ledge, and you can walk over, you know, you can look over, don't walk over, you can look over and see it is a long ways down. They've since changed the trail, and I've hiked it since they changed it, but when I was hiking it this time, there was a place on the trail where you had to actually be kind of like getting around the front of this pulpit. And the way that you would do it is you'd put, of course, your face to the mountain. And there were a couple places where you could hold on, and then you'd hold on one side and grab hold on the other, and you'd make your way around this boulder that jutted out. And a guy right after me, I went around, and I'm hugging the mountain, and I made it around. And this is on the Ledges. There was a guy right after me who had, of course, everybody has a backpack on, and he has a backpack on, and he's going to go around it this way. And everybody's saying, don't do that. And he said, no, no, no. And he goes around, and his backpack hits the mountain, and he starts to fall forward. And I can remember my stomach was literally like, oh, somebody right behind him grabbed him and pushed him up against the mountain. Or that guy would have gone over. One step, and how consequential. Every year on Long's Peak, there are people who do lose their life because, I would submit, one step. Now, there might be many steps that lead to that, but every step we take is consequential. We oftentimes think it's no big deal to watch this or to click on this or to say this or to allow our minds to begin to dwell and ponder and imagine this. One catch of another person's gaze, and we hold that gaze just a little longer than propriety would say is appropriate. And we say, it's no big deal. I didn't mean anything by it. It's just one step. There are no inconsequential steps. And Abram takes steps now. Remember, he took steps. How did he get to the promised land? One step at a time. How did he get to Egypt? The same way he got to the promised land. And so now Abram finds himself in a place where he should have never been. You know, we see a couple things, a wrong decision regarding his way, obviously. No, Abram, you're not supposed to be there. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 10. And there was famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very grievous in the land. The famine in Canaan could have been an opportunity for Abram to learn that even in the promised land, his provision would come from the Lord, not from the land. Let me say that again. The famine could have taught Abram his provision comes from the Lord, not from the land. The location was not the answer to Abram's needs. The Lord was. You know, many times we think, if I only could get to such and such a place, that's the answer. If I could only get to, if I only had this position, if I only was in this place, if my family was only situated. So many times we look at the circumstances as the answer to our need. Really, that's what Abram was doing. He's like, okay, there's famine in the land. I've got to go to a new land because the land is the answer to my need. Abram, the land's not the answer. The Lord is the answer to your need. And if we're not careful, we start to look at the lesser things as the answer to our needs. Do you know, sometimes I think maybe a couple who they so desire to have a child. We'll see this in Genesis chapter 15, that Abram and Sarai thought that the child would be the answer to their need. Sometimes we think a spouse is the answer, a job or a church or whatever is the answer to our needs. Abram, of course, is looking to the land, and when it didn't provide for him, he began a walk toward Egypt rather than a walk in worship to his God. Notice how this one step in the wrong direction now leads to another step. It led to a wrong decision regarding his wife. We won't take a lot of time on this, but a wrong decision regarding his wife. Look down at Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now remember, whenever we forsake the path of faith, for whatever reason, life becomes very confusing. Okay, did you catch that? Whenever we leave the pathway of faith, life becomes very confusing. Okay, faithlessness is, first of all, it has to be crafty. When I'm not gonna live by faith, I have to live by my own craft. I gotta figure out, how am I gonna make this thing work? Abram's attempting to tell this half-truth. Now remember, there's no such thing as a half-truth. And that's what he's doing. Well, she is my half-sister. Listen, she is first and foremost your wife. So a half-truth becomes what we might refer to as a whole lie. He's attempting to be crafty with the truth. And then not only, you know, faithlessness is crafty, faithlessness is complicated. How did Abram intend to protect his wife and retain her honor by telling others that she is his sister? Abram, what are you going to do when this whole thing unravels? Do you know, sometimes we tell one lie that demands another lie that demands another. How in the world, man, sometimes we even use the expression, we say, well, it's rather complicated. And sometimes the complication is the result of our faithless steps. And then the thing that we see next is faithlessness is corrupt. Abram now unjustly receives gifts and favor from Pharaoh, who's now taken possession of Sarai as his own wife. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Clearly, there's something wrong. Abram now received many gifts from the hand of Pharaoh while his own wife is taken into Pharaoh's harem. Do you remember part of the blessing that Abram received from God? And part of God's blessing, God said this earlier in Genesis 12, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Wow, Abram, thou shalt be a blessing. All the families, later in Scripture, the Bible says, "And in thee shall all the nations be blessed." Abram, how are you doing with being a blessing to others when Abram actually, because of his deceitfulness, brings a curse upon the house of Pharaoh rather than, of course, a blessing? Abram failed miserably in this part of God's intention for the patriarch. What a blessing it is for our homes, for our families, for our neighborhoods, for our church, for the city of Pensacola and beyond to be blessed because of our obedience and to see an accurate picture of the trustworthiness of God. What blessings we have received because of the obedience of others. And how sad it is when at times the very ones that through us should receive a blessing are instead the recipients of what we might call a curse. A faithless life relies on craftiness, is very complicated, and is corrupt. Such was the journey into Egypt in the life of Abram. And such is the example not only of Father Abraham, but of every father whose steps are marked by a faithless journey. Lastly, the example of a watchful warrior. let's just mention this as we wrap up these thoughts. We do have a watchful warrior who is our Father, which is in heaven, who leaves for us, of course, a perfect example. One of the things that continually amazes us regarding the greatness of our God is this. God is continually at work on our behalf because he is good, not because we are. God is continually at work on our behalf. And it's not because of our goodness. It is because of his. And the Lord, the Bible says, plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, take thy wife, take her, and," notice these words, "go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Did you notice who's commanding Abram to go? Remember, previously God said, okay, get thee up, get thee out of this, out of thy kindred, thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. How sad it is that now a heathen, godless Pharaoh from Egypt is saying, Abram, it's time for you to go. And Abram, of course, does. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. God in his mercy had intervened on behalf of Abram and Sarai. Again, not because of their goodness, but because of his. Remember, God's covenant was completely dependent upon God and his goodness, not dependent upon Abram and his obedience. Remember, if you look again at Genesis chapter 12, maybe you circled these words, I will, I will, I will, I will. God understood, Abram, you don't have the ability to keep your end of the bargain, but I do. And God was going to do on Abram's behalf what Abram could never accomplish himself. You and I who know God as our Father through the acceptance of his Son as our substitute are blessed with God as our watchful warrior, the one who fights our battles for us, just as he did for Abram. And when Abram walked with God, life became so much less complicated, and he charted a course that each of us would be invited to follow. Things are still going to get complicated for Abram as we walk through the life of Abraham. Things are not all going to be just this straight path. It gets really complicated whenever we depart from that walk of faith. It was in World War II, and King George VI would sometimes speak to the nation over the BBC. And it's reported that King George VI was a man that knew Christ personally and often called upon the name of his God. There were dark days at that time for Great Britain. Winston Churchill was trying to rally the troops. In fact, he assembled something that was called the Home Guard, which was a miserable failure. And King George was about to address the British people. Just behind the British people was Dunkirk. And just ahead of them lay a fantastic battle, an ominous battle, the Battle of Britain. And most of what King George said in that address has been forgotten. But one poem that he quoted has lived on. He said to the people of Britain, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better to you than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, walked gladly into the night." The power of a father's example is simply this: not always knowing where you're going, but certainly knowing whose hand you are holding. When a child grasps the hand of a father and a father the hand of a child, there is little care and little thought on the part of the child as to where they're going. They just know who they're going with. The power of a father's example for all who are watching is really summed up in whose hand is he holding. By God's grace, may we take the hand of our Father and go out even into the night, knowing whose hand has a hold of our own.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, The Power of a Father's Example, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.